Romans chapter 11. I want to start a little mini series during Christmas. No, Romans. Did I say Philippians? Well, then, Romans 11. Verse 5. In the same way, then, there's also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Let's pray. Well, we desire to see you magnified. A lot of the bother we have at Christmas is all the commercialism. But Lord, we know that that in itself is just what people are about, if they're not about you. And we certainly, Lord, can be giving of gifts and gathering in the way that people do and not violate or leave you. But Lord, we want to see you exalted by the salvation of souls. We pray, Lord, that would happen, that you would do this for your great glory. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. At times, while we sleep, things happen. When I was a kid, spent the night with my grandmother. My cousin was come over from Hickory, and we often would spend the night there. And so we got up in one morning, and he got up first and went out, and he was all excited. He comes back and says, "You got to look across the road there. They were building a house across the street." And when we went to bed, it was just a flat, you know, foundation. But when we got up in the morning, it was probably 8 or 9 o'clock, I guess, maybe. The framing of the house had gone up overnight. How in the world? I never figured out how that happened. But it was there while we slept without anything. We didn't know anything about it. But it started up. Something far more significant happened, not when we were asleep, but when we were non-existent. I mean, when nobody was existent, when nobody lived, we were chosen to be in Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant we call the Eternal Covenant, or the Covenant of Redemption. And he chose from eternity that he would save a certain people. And that it would be totally on the basis of the will of God, on the work of God, and on the power of God. And God did this when we were not around, when this world was not around, when time had not yet started counting. From eternity, this occurred. So that salvation by grace would totally abound to the glory of God alone when it came. It's like when I eat, you know me. If I eat, especially when I was growing up, whenever I ate, it was all of grace. I prepared nothing. I did not help. Sometimes I like to take those biscuits. My grandmother would often make just biscuits from scratch. But when she did, she had this tube that you could bang on the corner and it would pop open. She would let me do that sometimes. So I helped, you know, cook. Other than that, I was all a gracious recipient. I just sat down and ate. And that was supper by grace, or lunch by grace, or anything by grace, because I had nothing to do with it, nor could I have done anything on that. Well, this month, I want us to examine the 5 rallying cries of the Reformation. If you look at the front of the bulletin, they're out of order from the way I think they should be, but these sola scripture, I said sola gratia should be next, sola fide, solus Christus, and soli Deo Gloria. These are the 5 rallying cries of the Reformation. And it is all to the glory of Christ and to the glory of God. And so I want this Christmas season to look at that. If I would have thought of this last Sunday, I would have started with Sola Scriptura last Sunday, but I'm jumping in on Sola Gratia. Plan, Lord willing, to look at Sola Scriptura tonight. Sola Scriptura means, these are Latin phrases, it means that the Scripture is the foundation and the absolute standard of what is true. Anything that goes against that is not true. The Catholics have a doctrine called the Immaculate Conception, where Mary is said to have been conceived without original sin. She was never a sinner, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Before that, it was way back, I think, in the Council of Trent, 1600s, maybe 1500s. It was determined by a council that Mary had no personal sin. She never sinned. She did not sin in her personal life. But this was brought about that she also was not born in sin. And this declaration was made in 1854. 1854, if you are very good at math, will realize that is a long time after the Bible was finished. And you'll also, if you're a student of Scripture, know that if you look in the Scripture, you will never find in there that Mary was immaculately conceived and without original sin. So, the Roman Catholic edict that said she was, is wrong, because the Bible is the standard. Sola gratia, which I want to look at today, means that salvation is entirely by the unmerited gift of God. Sola fide, salvation is solely by faith. Fide, faith alone, is that which brings us to salvation and not works. Solus Christus, it means through Christ alone saves. And this whole Christmas holiday, at the center of it, as Christians understand, is that we are celebrating the work of Christ to bring salvation, to pay the penalty of our sin and to supply righteousness by which we might be forgiven and taken to heaven. And soli Deo Gloria means that it is to the glory of God alone that all this happens. So there's a typical corruption of truth that takes place in our society. We've been seeing it. It just continues on. It gets to be new things. You know, soon people are going to be identifying as rabbits and living out in your yard. It's just you can't imagine it beyond, you know, what it is now and actually go beyond what it is now, because it's just crazier every day. But the typical corruption of truth starts not just, it doesn't stay just an error, it turns into common error. At first, it worms its way in. It's just like a seed that goes in there. And then it grows and it becomes more widely accepted, although it's still hidden. It's still disguised. It's still not ready for prime time. Then it grows into a full-blown error that can clearly be seen, and then it is embraced. It is accepted as orthodox biblical truth. The Muslims are claiming Jesus is on their side. I noticed a recent headline. It becomes truth to them. It becomes established. It's made up. It's an error. It's gone through all its reiterations, and then it becomes a really bold error, and it is embraced. And this is what happens in the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope is not in the Bible, not mentioned in the Bible. The new anti-biblical doctrines, you know, the rosary and penance and all that's not in the Bible. but it's Catholicism. Purgatory, not in the Bible. The sacraments, the seven sacraments of gaining some merit with God, not in the Bible. The worship of relics, not in the Bible. This bank of merit, the Roman Catholic says the Pope has access to, where he can withdraw from the credit that people have put in the bank of heaven that were better than they needed to be to get to heaven. And they're left over, the change, they put right into the bank of merit in heaven. And the Pope can say, you're almost there, let me give you a little bit of merit from the bank of heaven, and you'll just go right to heaven that way. All that's nothing. Nothing is in the Bible of that. Which is what makes it wrong. The purchase of indulgences in the time of Martin Luther to escape purgatory. Of course, purgatory is not in the Bible. Indulgences are not in the Bible. Every sola in the list, the five, is violated by those things. So how do we know something is true? People are always saying, well, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, the only way you get into a place where you can know the truth is when you get a revelation from God, and that's the Bible. And when you get away from that, and we're talking about grace today, when you get away from that, you bring in a bunch of other things. And I'll talk about the Southern Baptists later. I just got on the Catholics. We can't just alter truth to fit it another narrative of salvation. If we could do that, we would stop buying gas for our cars. We'd just pump air into the tank and just say, this is an air-powered vehicle. Start it up and drive. The reason we can't do that is because it does not work. It does not combust. It doesn't fire all the cylinders and all those things that happen in a car from gasoline. You can't make it that way. So you can't make salvation something that it is not. So today I want to talk about sola gratia. But first, what is sola gratia not? Or what is not sola gratia, if you prefer? Sola gratia does not mean grace mostly. The predominant character of salvation being grace. That is not what sola gratia means. That God has accomplished most of the work, leaving us a little to do. And by the way, we might be the only church in this association that would not present the gospel as God has done all this and you need to do the last part. I don't want to say that because I don't know, but I'm afraid of that. Because that is the characteristic way. I'll get more into that a little bit later. But it does not mean mostly by grace. Sola gratia does not mean God brings us to a neutral position and then leaves us to a choice. Takes us and removes all the obstacles and it puts us there with a free will now and a not unfallen mind and then says, okay, now decide. That is not sola gratia, but that is very common among Baptist churches, I'm afraid. It does not mean general salvation without particular application. When Jerry cooks barbecue, I'm guessing I've not seen him do it. He doesn't know how many people are going to come. Just make barbecue. You make a calculated estimate of what you might need. He doesn't know. He doesn't know how much is going to be enough, if it's going to be enough, the chicken, how many chicken. You just don't know. You put it out there. At the end of the day, you're probably going to have left over because you overshot, because you'd rather have too much than not enough. But that's just general barbecue. That's not particular barbecue. I don't think there's a particular, Jerry, I don't think there's a particular barbecue place in all the world where everybody knows who's coming. They make exactly the amount that they're going to need to the exact number of people and can even put the barbecue aside and write the name of the person who's going to come on it so that when they come, they'll just give them that because they already knew. Nobody, no barbecue place has that. And a lot of people believe that God provides a general salvation, like a pool of water that you can come jump in if you want to. And that it is not personal or identified by God. God doesn't make salvation only possible, like here it is if you want it. Salvation, sola gratia, is God naming people for salvation. He makes it personal and particular, like a gift. You don't just get a gift at the store at Christmas and wrap it up and put it under there and just say for whoever. There's a name on the package. This is for this person or this is for that person. And it's particular. It's explicit. So this is how, this is not, sola gratia does not mean a general salvation. It is not merely purchasing a thing without purchasing people to have the thing. The third thing is not, it does not mean that part of salvation is by grace alone, just part, similar to the grace mostly point. It doesn't mean that God alone does one part and then we have our part. We have a free choice then. The way it's normally stated in churches is that we have to now energize. We have to now trigger salvation. We do that. That is not sola gratia. Some stress in some denominations, Free Will Baptist, for example, that you must hold on to salvation yourself. If you don't hold on to it, you'll lose it. That's not sola gratia. If any human work, and this is our text, Romans 11, 5, if any human work whatsoever enters into the picture, that I would not be saved if I had not done this, that's not sola gratia. Martin Luther, I've got that quote in your outline. But no man can be thoroughly humbled until he knows that his salvation is utterly beyond his own powers, devices, endeavors, will and works, and depends entirely on the choice, will, and work of another, namely of God alone. Then he has come close to grace and can be saved. Once you get to the end of yourself, Martin Luther is saying, you're ready to be saved. You bring something to the table. You bring something to give. You bring something to offer. You bring something to enable it. Then you're not going to be saved. So second, what is sola gratia, if that's what it is not? Sola gratia means that God accomplishes everything necessary for our salvation. It's totally by grace. And again, a lot of New Baptist churches say that, and they've got in the back of their minds that there's a human element. It's very, very subtle. Not in every place, though, because that nugget of error has taken root and it's progressed. In some places, it's pretty blatant. It's accomplished by God for all who will be saved. Grace means that God has decided every person who will be saved. Well, you say, what about believing? Well, of course. We'll talk about faith next week, Lord willing. Well, what about that? That's my part, isn't it? That's your reaction. That's your response. Where does that faith start? That's what we'll talk about next time. But God does this, as I mentioned earlier, from eternity. God decides from eternity who it is, what specific individuals will be saved. And when he decides that from eternity, there is absolutely no way that they will not be saved. If that boggles your mind, congratulations. That's what it's supposed to do. Jonathan Edwards said that when he preaches this salvation by grace message, this thing of all this I'm mentioning here, that people would get upset in their spirit about it because it was like they were shut up in sin and they had no hope. And that's exactly where we should be. The reason so many do not come to the Lord is because they believe that in them there's the ability at the end of their life to cry out to God as they're sinking into the grave. Lord, save me, and then you'll be saved. Whew, that was close. We have no such ability. We have no such power. Our only way is that God would open our hearts and have us believe, and all that's been chosen before. And it's not fatalistic, because the gospel comes and we have a response to it, and we have the Garden of Eden, and we're responsible for sin because of that. We are responsible to believe in God. We are required to seek God. The fact that we can't, that's a result of the fall. That's not, you know, unfairness on God's part or unjust. The Father chose to elect a people for His Son. He did not leave it up to chance. John 17:9, I ask you, this is Jesus' prayer, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And down to verse 24, John 17, Father, I desire that they may also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now we're today used to having this, you know, conditional. We have to believe, that's true. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That is true. What we have then taken that to is that there's some uncertainty or inability in God to make it happen, to bring it about. As though the Father would give Jesus people from eternity and then they would not come to Jesus. This is what people imagine happens. When the Father gave Jesus a people, there is no way possible that those people don't come to Jesus. Now that's, we're looking at that from the eternal side, from the Father's side. That upsets people who are sinners. Some will say, well, I might as well go ahead and sin. Okay. Aren't you saying that already? but others will be troubled. Oh, and they will panic. And they will say, Lord, I'm hopeless without you. And then they have a chance. The Father chose to elect a people for the Son. The Son agreed to pay the penalty of sin and provide life for them, for us, for His chosen. And the Spirit pledged to apply the work of Christ to the elect. That's the eternal covenant, the eternal council, the covenant of redemption. I'll plan on talking about that more as we go along in the future. This happens before we fell, before we were made, before creation, before the world was made. This is how God works. Eternity encompasses is no time. Time is a part of, kind of a nugget within eternity, but God's on all sides of that. We can't understand that, but this is what's happened. So that it's entirely by grace. So sola gratia means that our place in God is by grace. Salvation is based solely on the gracious love of God. And let me just say that this is not the way Santa does things. I was told from childhood, He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness' sake. I've never seen Santa operate on grace up front. However, I will say this. Every bad child gets a gift, it seems, even if they've been bad. But Santa, on the cover, on the face, you got to be good. You got to earn it. Have you been a good little boy? Of course I have. Well, Santa bases his giving up front on merit. But since there's nothing deserving in us for any good thing that can be given to us as a reward, it has to be on the basis of mercy. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That leads into the next point: salvation is of the Lord. We are given mercy. Mercy is the only way we can be saved. Romans 9:15, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who shows mercy. Well, notice there, it doesn't depend on the man. The man who wills. The man who runs, but on God who has mercy. So unless God gives us mercy, we can't be saved. There's nothing to present. Lord, I memorized a verse one time. Jesus wept. Still got it, Lord. I got to get some credit for that, don't I? You get diddly squat. There's nothing. We don't have any basis other than to say, as I just read in Romans 8, salvation is of the Lord. Sola gratia means salvation from the beginning to the end is of the Lord. Not just when we're saved, but when we finish. You're a child of God. You're a child of God forever. There's characteristics you will manifest. You won't fall away. If you fall away, it'll show that you never were a child of God, but it won't mean that you jumped out of God's hand. Because if Jesus was given you in eternity, you will be with Jesus. There's no other possibility. It's illogical to think otherwise. So salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. It is of the Lord and no one else. Now, Jonah is an interesting story. Jonah told to go preach to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to make the trip. Had nothing to do with the length of the trip. Had nothing to do with the arduous journey or, that he was tired and had something else to do. Jonah didn't want to make the trip to Nineveh because if he preached, he was afraid that Nineveh would believe. And as an enemy of Israel, he did not want Nineveh to repent and escape judgment. That's why Jonah would not go. So when he was told, go this way, Jonah goes that way. And Jonah was swallowed by a fish, which God prepared to take him. I've never been swallowed by a fish. It doesn't sound like a thing I would like to have happen. I don't want to go in a deep, dark cave either. I don't want to swim near those spillways on a lake either, because I know where that goes. And it starts sucking in on me. I know where I'm going. I'd rather stay out of the fish. Well, the fish took Jonah, and verse 1 of chapter 2 of Jonah says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But I have brought you up. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. That's what sola gratia means. Salvation comes because of God. It's not based on our decision. Today, the main run on salvation is decision, decisionism. It's God plus my decision equals salvation. I've also noticed that when we talk about sin, it's not God plus, you know, just me. It's a sin plus other people. It's made me sin. So the equations are all messed up. It's not based on our goodness. And all our responses, our faith, our repentance, our belief, all are triggered by God. God brings us to himself, calls us, draws us to Christ. All of grace. Yeah, well, I got up and got in the car and went to church, heard the message. God's even going to stick you with the gas bill for the trip. No credit. I could have gone to play golf on Sunday morning. No. You're stuck. No credit for that. All mercy. God's grace takes hold of us from eternity, takes us through salvation, and all the way to heaven. You know, the government wants to do that. Cradle to the grave. They want to cover us from infancy and make us beholden to them for all of our lives, and then bury us in a government-approved grave at the time we die. It's not their job. They can't do it anyway. God's grace takes us from eternity to heaven. Finally, preserving sola gratia. As I said earlier, these things become a nugget of error. And they turn into something. And they've turned into things today in our Baptist churches. And what they turn into is not grace. God will always preserve sola gratia. It will always be only grace with God. But with us, churches can fall back from that. And one of the reasons that churches fall back and individuals fall back from grace is that they don't understand the nature of the sinner. We just ignore it, I guess. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. If you fail to understand the true nature of sinners, you'll think that it's not all of grace. Romans 3, 9, what then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Did you see how many were exempted in that? That person you looked at, you know, that person, oh, that's a righteous person. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So that's who you're going to believe when they say we're not sinners? If we're not sinners, we don't need to be saved. So people go, we're not that bad. We're advanced. We have the internet now. We have phones that you carry around as little mini computers. We've advanced so far. We've advanced so far that we think that, you know, men can have babies. That's how far we've advanced. And so the awful nature of our natural default position is we are sinners. If you understand that, you might think highly of man's ability to believe without God. Also, by making salvation a cooperative effort between God and man. I'm going over some more points again that I've said in part before. But the typical presentation is Jesus has done everything for your salvation. All he's waiting for. We got songs in our book about this. All he's waiting for is for you to let him in. And you'll be saved. Let Jesus save you. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit outside of a human heart saying, I wish I could do something, but he's not letting me in. How am I going to go through that hard heart? You know what God does? Pow! He breaks it. He shatters it. He makes the person, I want Jesus, and I only want Jesus. He might cost you your life. I still want Jesus. That's what happens. Because in eternity, the Father gave that person to Jesus, and that person is going to come to Jesus, and he's going to want to come. He's going to be broken in his sin, and he's going to repent, and he's going to have faith, and all of that's going to be from God, and it will be nothing of him, all of God. But that's the typical thing that's said. I marked it off in my Excel spreadsheet. I keep with the hymns. There's a song that says, the Savior is waiting. That's a song in our hymn book. If we ever sing that, you know I've died and somebody's here in my place. Looked like me. I marked it off. I just put bad theology, and it's not the only one. This comes in little at a time. And then you got people thinking they did something, they went forward, they prayed a prayer, and now they're saved. Why? Because they did something. That's not sola gratia. Another way is by reversing the order of salvation. Again, it's another way to say the same thing. By saying we believe and then God saves us. And if somebody makes a decision, a profession, that is somehow binding on God because we ask God to save us, he has got to save us because it starts with us. The order of salvation is God opens our heart and then we believe. Not we believe and then God opens our heart. But don't even bounce the order of salvation off the typical Baptist. They won't know what you're talking about. We are regenerated, then we're converted. God does his work, and then we come along happily. A lot of people are assured of salvation, not based on anything that God has done, but on what they did. I don't even want to think about the number of people who believe that they're saved because they raised a hand, went forward, said a prayer in the back of a truck. Also, by teaching that we must hold on to God or lose our standing with him. Southern Baptists typically aren't as off on this as other denominations. We don't believe we can lose our salvation, but there is a form of it that is bad, eternal security without perseverance of the saints, which means we can, once we're saved, we can do anything we want to, and we're eternally secure. That's also wrong. And not sola gratia. And by separating faith from works, we're violating the spirit of sola gratia, because grace is not without works. True grace produces works. Baptist churches count decisions. See a board in a Baptist church? Count decisions. Counting decisions. How many decisions did we have? Decisions aren't in the Bible about saving us. Where does the Bible say we make a decision and that saves us? It says we believe, but that's not the source. We're not the source of the power of God. The power of God makes us to believe. And sola gratia maintains God's glory and our gratitude. Why do people drive cars with their eyes open? You ever thought about this? These are things I think about. Because it's the only way that works. You can drive with your eyes closed. People fall asleep driving, and we know what happens. Because it's the only thing that works. Sola gratia is the only thing that works for making us Christians. Christmas has snow, bells, snow some places, bells, carols, gifts, giving, decorations, shopping, family, eating. But the coming of Christ is sola gratia. He came to save his people by grace and grace alone. That's what our text says. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Let me close with this parable from our Lord. Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and thus prayed this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Sola gratia. Let's pray. Lord, we never want to lose that understanding and commitment and joy in the fact that, Lord, you alone save, you alone by grace. Lord, if we are saved, it is by your grace alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have saved us in that way.